He is risen. Much like that, Easter morning sprung forth those 2,000 years ago with glorious wonder in a great declaration. Christ was no longer in the tomb. And the women who were given the blessing of receiving this message, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Salome, Joanna, and the others, they ran to the disciples to declare this amazing revelation. He is risen. He is alive. And like that morning, we are going to start our Easter service this morning with the beautiful proclamation of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that we might all find our hearts moved to worship him today. We have been in Ephesians chapter 2 as a church the last several weeks. Paul's been reminding us in chapter 2 of both the very personal nature of our rebellion against God and the very personal love of God for us. And he started in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, looking at the black backdrop of our sin against God. He said this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This is the passage that we revisited 2 days ago on Good Friday, remembering the blackness of our sin and the consequences of it. Our sin should have meant wrath for me and you. Wrath, death, distancing from the God who made us and loves us. And unless God acted for us, that is what would still be true for us today. And we saw through the many images and prophecies in the Old Testament that God would have to pour out that wrath on someone, even if it wasn't us. The penalty had to be given. Justice had to be served. A son would need to die, as we saw with Abraham and Isaac. A God's servant would be hated, beaten, abused, stricken for our sake and despised, as we saw in the prophets and the Psalms. And amazingly, we find in Scripture that it would actually be God himself, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son, who would take our penalty upon himself. That is both the tragedy and the beauty of what Paul says next in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." But God, that's what we read. But God, when we were in our sin and deserved wrath, God showed us love by pouring out that wrath and separation on Jesus Christ. While we were still dead, the dry bones of Ezekiel 37 that were just there being dead, God did something. He made us alive. He didn't leave us there, but rather through the death of his son, he brought us to new life. He put meat and sinew on our bones and breathed into us that we would become alive. While we were still in bondage to sin, even beginning today in this life, God put us in a position of authority over sin, seated alongside Jesus, where it may have looked like sin and death had won and God was killed. We see in the empty tomb on Easter morning that God triumphed over sin and death. And in doing so, God gave Christ and me and you authority over sin and death. That is grace upon grace. All of that was done in Jesus Christ. All this was done through the cross and through his death and resurrection. Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross, endured the Father turning away, laid down his life that he might pick it back up again in power and raise to glory, foreshadowing the future that we have in him. And in doing so, God gave us mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Paul, writing here in Ephesians 2, is mirroring the whole gospel story through the cross into the grave and the risen power of Jesus Christ. Now, the wrath that we deserve was met by a merciful and gracious God in Jesus. Yet as Paul unpacks this glorious reality, he doesn't stop there in Ephesians. Paul wants to make sure that we don't miss how amazing this love of God is that we see at the cross and in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul continues on in this short section that has great implications for you and I. This is an amazing little section of Ephesians that was made true Easter morning. We come to a short paragraph that has often been called the heart of Paul's gospel because it captures and summarizes the essence of some of the great thoughts that he develops in Romans and Galatians. This small section of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reveals an even larger picture of the magnitude of the enormity of what happened on the cross and in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ took away the wrath for our sin and bore the Father turning away. Yes, Christ lived the perfect life that we couldn't live so that he could give us his righteousness in his risen life and power. Yes, Christ rose in power that he might obtain an inheritance for us and a future with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, Christ's resurrection and new life is an image of the new life that we are given and how we are made alive now. But God did even more. Through the cross and through Christ's resurrection and death, we see that in Jesus Christ, God gives us faith. Paul describes in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, how God not only solved every problem that we ever had and gave us every blessing that we could ever want, but that he also gave us the faith necessary to believe in Jesus and realize this new life. Paul is saying here that God both provided a way back into relationship with him in Jesus Christ, and that God is affecting making that happen and making that path true for you and me. He is changing our hearts, recreating us, and calling us into this new life. From beginning to end, God is doing it all, that he might receive all the glory. Now look at how Paul continues on in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Paul goes back to this familiar thought, a thought that actually interrupted him back in Ephesians 2, 5, that we have been saved by grace. Grace, God giving you and me what we don't deserve. In mercy, God didn't give us the wrath that we deserved. And in grace, he took that wrath upon himself, gave us his righteousness, and raised us up with Christ. Yet Paul adds something new this time. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." He adds that phrase, through faith. And then he goes on to describe this idea even more. "And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." Understanding what Paul means in this statement, that you and I are saved by grace through faith, hinges on a small word, this. What is this? Is Paul saying that grace is not of our own doing and is a gift from God? Is he saying that salvation is not of our own doing but a gift of God? Is he saying that faith is not of our own doing but a gift of God? If we take it to be that grace is a gift from God, that would seem to be a self-explanatory statement. Of course, grace is a gift from God. Grace is always an undeserved thing that we are given. So that is a redundant statement and unlikely. If we take it to be that salvation is a gift from God, that would be very consistent with much of what Paul tries to say in many different places. We could rewrite the statement like this: "For by grace you have been saved. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast." We see statements just like that in places like Romans, Galatians, Colossians. But that would leave us with the question, why would Paul add the phrase through faith? If we take through faith to not be part of the gift, but to mean our own work, that we make faith happen or choose faith in Jesus, that would seem to be the exact opposite of the point that Paul is going on to make, that none of this is from works. You know, this word, this, because of the grammar of the Greek word, is pointing back to the whole phrase there, not just one word. Paul is saying that being saved by grace through faith, the entire process is a gift of God. Most all scholars agree that that is what the grammar is telling us. What makes it hard for some scholars is the entailment of that grammar. If we take that to be true, that being saved by grace through faith is a gift, that means that even our own faith was a gift given to me and you, bought at the cross, insured through the empty tomb, and presented to you and me by a loving and gracious Jesus Christ. Faith can no longer be something that we boast in and say that we did. Though we have a very real experience of coming to faith and choosing Christ, a moment where we see and savor our Savior new, Paul says we have to lay even that before God as a gift that he gave us. And that makes sense with what Paul says next in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul's reminding us of what it means to be made new, to be God's handiwork, to be his workmanship. Being made alive means that we couldn't live, let alone have faith. All of that is from God, life and faith. And good works are what we are made to do now that we are alive. They are not what saves us, not even our own working towards faith. Faith was part of what God had to gift me and you, and it took the death of Jesus Christ for us to have it. Now, perhaps you having faith as a gift from God is a new idea for you. Perhaps you've always thought of faith as something you alone did. I want to show you several other passages from Scripture that also say that God gave us faith that we needed for salvation. For instance, take a look at Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. You know, we have been granted, it's been given to me and you that we should suffer, but also, importantly, to believe. We skip over that first part often, that our belief was given to us. God granted it. He gave us that belief. Or similarly, in 1 Corinthians 1:28 through 31, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It is because of God that we are even in Christ Jesus. God made us in him, caused us to abide in him. Or as Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who in creation looked at the darkness of nothingness and called forth light also looks at the darkness and nothingness in your heart and my heart and calls forth faith. Or consider the father of the sick child, who when Jesus tells him that all things are possible for one who believes in the Savior, Mark says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Perhaps that gets to the crux of our reality, right? A moment where we realize that we need to believe, to put our faith in this kind of God, but behind the scenes in reality, we need him to work and support and grow that very belief that we need to have, that we might walk in relationship with him. What God has done for us through the cross and Christ's death and resurrection is so much more than we often want to acknowledge. God took our punishment in Christ. God gave us righteousness in Christ. God assured our future and our power over sin and death in Christ. And God utterly created us something new in Christ in making us alive. He changed us down to the heart level that we might even believe in Jesus. Everything changes for those in Jesus at the cross and through the empty tomb. We see that in our utter despair and inability to do anything, that in this Easter morning, God has done it all for us. God's magnificent rescue from death, wrath, and bondage is all of grace. It neither originates in nor is affected by the readers or hearers. God is the one who affects faith in us, who moves us to salvation. What wonderful good news that is, that in Jesus Christ, God gives us the faith necessary. When we talk to someone and we share with them about who God is and what he has done for us and them in Jesus, when we tell them about the wonder of God's love shown to us at the cross and shown as true in Christ's resurrection, we tell them to do the only thing a human being can understand to do when faced with the beauty of a God who has loved us like this. We call them to put their trust and their life in the hands of this God, to rest in Jesus Christ and what he has done, and to walk back into relationship with him. As one who trusts in a chair for support, like all y'all are doing right now, because it is trustworthy, so one trusts in God's gracious salvation because God is reliable or trustworthy. In short, one does not work to support oneself in the chair, nor does one work to obtain salvation. Rather, one relies on what God has accomplished in his Son at the cross 2,000 years ago. That is how we talk to one another when we try to rouse up faith. Yet when we marvel at what God has done, when we come to this Easter morning and wonder at the work of God at the cross and in Christ's death and resurrection, we don't minimize what happened behind the scenes. In that moment of our coming to faith, we are all like Lazarus. The sin of our life has been dealt with. The tomb has been opened. We are made alive. Christ stands before us. Yet none of us would walk out of that tomb in our own power as much as we may have wanted to. God must call us out. God must move us to faith. Lazarus, come out. John, come out. Sarah, come out. Kyle, come out. Ryan, come out. Have faith in Jesus. God speaks, and in Christ, he works faith and belief into our hearts. We are created new in Christ Jesus, and we are called into new life in Christ Jesus, and we are given faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, that is the enormity of the beauty of what Easter is all about. This is a God worth worshiping. Our God dealt with our sins and wrath that we were meant to bear in Jesus Christ. God gave us the righteousness that we always needed to walk with him in Jesus Christ. God gave us power over sin and death in Jesus Christ. All of this was bought and purchased through Jesus' death and resurrection those 2,000 plus years ago. But grace upon grace, God also made us alive and made us something completely new in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. He changed us to the very core and created faith into dead life. God called us to himself, to a new life entirely made by him, including our faith. That is what we worship this morning. Our God who did it all from beginning to end, even working the faith that we needed so desperately into our lives in Jesus Christ and calling us forth out of our deadness in Jesus Christ. This morning is not just about a God who provided a path. This morning is about a God who animated the dead bones that you and I were and placed us on that path. Christ's death and resurrection means a real and effectual working in me and you that we might move from death to new life and to resurrection ourselves. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is raising you from the dead and giving you faith. Now hear this morning that good news and worship God. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. And in him you are created new and called to new life. And our experience of this new life working in us will be a move towards putting our trust and our faith in the God who did this all for us, a God who worked even that faith in our heart. You know, if you're here this morning, if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, but feel the stirring of God in your heart, maybe a reality that this is what you might need, that you as a sinner might need a God to not only take the wrath you deserve and give you his righteousness, but that you also need help with your faith to respond to what is only possible because of Jesus. I encourage you, rest in what Jesus has done for you on the cross and through his resurrection. come to a God who has loved you and remade you in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him, knowing that he is the one working that faith in you and will carry it to completion your entire life. Cry out like the man talking to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." That kind of help is exactly what God has bought for you and me in Jesus Christ this Easter morning. He has and will give you even the belief that you need. And if he gives it to you, no one can ever take it away. You know, this morning, if you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ, celebrate with us that that faith is only possible because of God creating you new in Jesus Christ and calling you to a new life in Jesus Christ. Worship with us this morning the amazing God that we have and celebrate his wonder in Jesus to do everything for me and you. Easter is more than just God making a path and a way for us. It's about God raising the dead, Christ Jesus, and in him raising me and you as well from death, working in us the faith that we needed in recreating us in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, would we come this morning to that beautiful reality and worship you? Worship you that though we walk and take our place and do the pieces that we are called to, mentally putting our faith and trust in you, God, we thank you that we will lay that before you as one of the most magnificent gifts you've given us. Not only did you provide a way, not only did you deal with the wrath meant for us, not only did you give us righteousness we did not deserve, not only did you make us alive and seat us alongside Christ, but God, you worked in hearts of stone, dead bodies, the faith necessary to even believe. Lord God, what an amazing truth that is, that we can come this Easter morning and celebrate the God who did it all, the God who left no part untouched, knowing that you would ensure what you've asked to happen will happen for your people and for your love of them. Lord God, would we relish what you've done in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection this Easter morning? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.